You always know when it's time to come up. Brent will give you that nod. He was looking for me down there. It's good to see you guys tonight. I'm so excited to preach to you. I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to speak to you tonight about Christ is the King. Christ is the King. It's kind of like when you go to the restaurant. Sometimes you want a sandwich, maybe get chicken sometimes, but every now and then you just need a steak. So we're going to have steak tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus a lot tonight. So if you have a Bible, please stand with it open in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy word. Christ the King, Philippians chapter 2. I'll read from verse 5 all the way down through verse number 11. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Philippi. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, verse 9, 10, and 11 is where we'll spend most of our time this evening. Now, listen to this. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You can be seated, and as you are, let's pray together, asking God to bless this time that we have in His Word. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach tonight. I thank You, God, for this topic that You have laid on my heart. Lord, I pray what Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said, "I didn't come with eloquent words or speech, but He came to demonstrate the presence of Your power." And I pray this would be a demonstration of Your presence and Your Spirit and Your power. And so, God, just help me to remember what I need to say. Help me to say it in a way that would change lives. Help our hearts to be open and receptive to the things of God. And, Lord, if there's changes we need to make, I pray that we'd be willing to do whatever it is the Holy Spirit would convict us to do. And finally, Lord, I pray that You would drive the old enemy away, that You'd keep him far from this place. Lord, we're grateful for the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony, and we claim those things tonight over this service. So just have Your will and have Your way, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word King is mentioned over 85 times in the New Testament. Of those 85 times, 35 times it's mentioned in reference to Jesus being King. And every time it means the same thing in the Greek New Testament. It means a sovereign. It speaks of a sovereign. In Bible times, kings were monarchs, men who sat on thrones. They were absolute. They had total control. They had total command. And it would be highly unlikely for a king to relinquish his command, to relinquish his control without a fight. He wouldn't just give up his rights and his royalty as a king. He wouldn't give up his privileges as a king, his position as a king. And yet when you get to this specific passage of Scripture, especially verses 6 through 8, that's exactly what you see Jesus doing. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus speaking, He said, "I of myself can do nothing." He says it a little bit differently in John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "The Son can do nothing of Himself, but only what He sees the Father do." So when Jesus was here on this earth, He totally laid aside His rights as being King, as being the Son of God. He humiliated Himself, is what the Bible teaches us there in verses 6 through 8. Listen to this statement right here. It says, "Christ became more than God in a human body. He took on all the essential attributes of humanity, even to the extent that He identified with basic human needs and weaknesses." And that's why He relates so well to us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have a compassionate high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses, was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin. And so when you look at this specific passage of Scripture, verses 6, 7, and 8, the Bible's teaching us that Jesus was humiliated in at least two ways, or rather, He humiliated Himself in at least two ways. One, He came as a man. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us because we're human beings, but when you're God, when you're divine, when you have no limitations, and you enter the form of a man,
with limitations in a world filled with limitations, that's a big deal. Jesus humiliated himself in that way, number one. And secondly, he humiliated himself by being crucified as a man, treated as a common criminal, a thief. The creator of the universe was crucified by his creation. And boy, did Jesus suffer. We could preach a long time on that, Brother Bill, about how long Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men. And I'm grateful to God tonight that Jesus suffered the wrath of God so that I don't have to suffer the wrath of God. He suffered physically. I can't imagine the pain and the agony that Jesus would have endured on that cross. And many of you know how violent and how brutal the Romans were when it came to crucifying criminals. They were merciless. And so he suffered physically, but he also suffered emotionally. He became the very thing that his Father in heaven hated. I remember growing up, my dad would always tell me he just didn't like liars and he didn't like thieves. And so I was thinking about that and what the Bible's teaching us. I would have never wanted to become a liar willingly. I would have never wanted to become a thief willingly because it was two things that my dad hated. Can you imagine Jesus, perfect, sinless, and yet the Bible says that God hates sin and Jesus became that very thing that God hated and still hates to this day. So he suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, but he also suffered spiritually. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually, being forsaken by God Almighty on the cross. And so when we read verses 6, 7, and 8, we understand why verse 9, 10, and 11 are there. Because Jesus endured all of that, the Bible says that God has highly exalted him. And so I want to show you three ways that that's true this evening. Number one, the Bible teaches us that God has given Jesus an elevated throne. He's given Jesus an elevated throne. Look at what it says again in verse number 9. It says, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The phrase highly exalted means to elevate above all others, to raise to the highest position. So the throne that God gave Jesus is not only high in terms of height, but more emphatically, it's high in terms of homage. It's high in terms of honor. If you go back to the first century, think about it like this. The throne that God gave Jesus outranked the throne of Caesar. The throne that God gave Jesus outranked Nebuchadnezzar's throne and outranked Solomon's throne in all of its splendor, outranked Pharaoh's throne. Today we would say that the throne that God has given Jesus is higher than any prime minister's throne in the world or any president's authority and power and throne in the world today. So Jesus has been highly exalted. He has an elevated throne that God has given him. Now there's three things about this throne I want you to see right here. First of all, it's a glorious throne. It is a glorious throne that God has given his Son. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and what a sight that will be, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. The throne that Jesus has is glorious in terms of sight. It will be stunning to behold. It's glorious in terms of splendor. It will be second to none. It's glorious in terms of significance. It will be the stately seat of Jesus. It's glorious in terms of status. He is stationed next to God Almighty. So it speaks of his proximity in relation to God. He's close to God, but it's also a position of power above all other powers in the known world. And so it's the most sacred place in all of the universe. And God says, I've given that to my Son. The throne of Israel one day will be given to Jesus as well. Think about it like this. He has a glorious throne, but he's got a God-given throne that is coming to him one day as well. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 32. When his birth was announced, Gabriel, the angel, told Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Acts chapter 2, verse 30 says it a little bit differently. It says God would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. So not only does Jesus have a throne next to God in heaven, but the Bible's teaching us about a second throne that Jesus one day will physically sit on that will be awarded to him, assigned to him, the throne of Israel. It's set apart for him and it solely belongs to him. And since it's glorious and it's God-given, it cannot decay, it cannot be defeated, it cannot be overthrown, it cannot be overrun, and it cannot be overruled. God made his decision, and nobody can overturn God's decision. So think about it like this. This throne that Jesus sits on, he sits on it prophetically. No one's sitting on the throne of Israel today prophetically, but one day Jesus will physically sit there, and when that does take place, he will sit there permanently. So God's given him a glorious throne, a God-given throne, but I like this one. God has given him a gracious throne. And aren't you grateful that the throne of Jesus is a graceful throne? Listen to this. This throne is approachable if you have proper representation. It's accommodating if you have proper identification. It is accepting if you have proper verification. I remember last summer when we went to Ukraine, Pastor Bill. You remember the flight? We flew out of southern Ukraine from Odessa, a southern city there in Ukraine, and we went down to Istanbul, Turkey, then back to Washington, D.C., and then back to Columbia and came home. But when we got to Istanbul, and those of you that were there, you can remember this, we had to go through like maybe four, maybe five security checkpoints, and they're checking our passports, they're checking our identification, they're checking all of our credentials, verifying that we were who we said we were as citizens of the United States. And you know, if just one thing would have been off, we would have been staying in Istanbul a lot longer than we wanted to be. And so I got to thinking about that. This throne of Jesus, thank God, this throne of grace, the Bible calls it, is accepting, it's accommodating. It's approachable, but you have to have the right credentials. And Jesus speaks about that in Revelation, listen to this, chapter 3, verse 21. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Listen to this. Jesus will share his throne with the saints, and the saints, that's us if we're saved, will reign with him. So if we have the right credentials, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, and I hope everybody in here has tonight, and if you haven't, I pray tonight will be the night because he'll change your life today if you let him. But if you have him in your heart, not only is he going to get you to heaven, but he said, you're going to sit and reign with me in heaven. Boy, that's enough reason right there, Pastor Bill, to get saved. You're talking about salvation this morning. So it's a glorious throne. It's a God-given throne, and it's a gracious throne. It's an elevated throne that God has given Jesus. But secondly, not only has he given him an elevated throne, he's given him an exceptional title. He's given him an exceptional title. Look at what it says there again in verse number 9. It says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him. And here it is. And given him the name which is above every name. Jesus has been given the most prestigious position, the most sacred place in all the universe in terms of prominence and power. But that's not it. God has given Jesus the most honored name in the universe as well, the most honored title in all of the universe. Think about it like this. Somebody said this, and I want to read it to you. This name is incomparable. It's the superlative of all superlatives. I remember in high school, a lot of us would get all spun up, wondering who was going to win, you know, most likely to succeed, or best looking, which I never won, and look at others like most athletic and those kinds of things, best dressed. This is the superlative of all superlatives. So I want you to think about this. If you're an athlete in here, he is better than the Most Valuable Player Award. If you are a businessman or a businesswoman, Jesus has more influence than your CEO. If you're a government worker, he has more authority than the commander-in-chief. If you're a golfer, he's the master of all masters. If you're in the military, he's a general with countless stars. If you're a musician, he's better than Elvis. I know that may not seem like much to you, but he is. Maybe you like superheroes. He's got more power than Aquaman, Batman, Iron Man, Superman, Spider-Man, whatever man be might be out there. He's got it all. He's better in all that stuff. He's given this title, and you know, there's many names in the Bible that you read of Jesus. Many names. There's hundreds of names in the Bible that he's been given. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's called the beginning and the end, TJ. He's called the Branch of Israel. He's called the Bridegroom. He's called the Creator. He's called the Commander of the Lord's Army. He's called the Defender. He's called the Deliverer. He's called the First and the Last, the Friend of Sinners, and the Finisher of our faith. He's called our Compassionate High Priest. And he's called the Holy One of God. He's called the Image of God. He's called the Intercessor. And he's called God Incarnate. He's called the Lily of the Valley. He's called the Lamb of God, the Lifter of My Head, and the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's called the Messiah. He's called the Master. And he's called the Bright and Morning Star. He's called the Prince of Peace. And he's called the Rock of Ages, the Rose of Sharon, and the Redeemer of Men. Aren't you glad? He's called the Stone Cut Without Hands in the book of Daniel. And he's called the Savior. If you're in here tonight and you're spiritually hungry, he's called the Bread of Life. He'll feed you. He'll satisfy your soul like nobody else can. If you're in here tonight and you feel like you're in the dark, he's called the Light of the World. He'll show you the way. If you're lost, he's called the Door. If you're lost, he's called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. If you're dry, maybe you feel weak in here tonight. Maybe you need some strength. He's called the Vine. He'll sustain you and strengthen you. If you're dead in here spiritually tonight, even if you were physically dead, he's called the Resurrection and the Life. He can raise you to life. He's called the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am, and the Son of the Living God. All those titles have been given to Jesus, and many, many others, the Bible says. But think about this. There's something here that we haven't mentioned yet that's found right there in that passage that I read to you. He's been given the name and the title as Lord. Think about this. A scholar of the Bible said this. I don't remember who it was. It may have been John MacArthur or Warren Wiersbe. It was one of those two. Said men gave him names of ridicule and slander, but the Father gave him a glorious name. Listen to this. In his humiliation, he was given the name Jesus in Matthew 1:21, speaking of his birth. But in his exaltation, he was given the name and title Lord. And the word Lord there that we just read is the Greek word kurios. I think I said that right. And it comes from the Hebrew word Adonai, and it means supreme in authority. When you see that word Lord, it refers to his exalted authority in the highest sense. I read this, and you guys study your Bibles too. Listen to this. The designation as Lord is an important study in as much as the title Lord occurs 144 times plus another 95 times in connection with the proper name, Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? It means that Jesus equals God. It means that the presence of Jesus equals God's presence. It means the preeminence of Jesus equals God's preeminence. It means Jesus, his power equals God's power. And the Bible says he's not just Lord, but that he's Lord of heaven. The Bible says he's the Lord of glory, that he's the Lord of the living and the dead, that he's the Lord of peace, that he's the Lord of all and over all, and that he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, is what the Bible says. So Jesus is above all, and he sits alone atop all of creation with God Almighty. And as a result, the Bible says here in what we've read tonight that God will see to it that his Son's name will be praised. His Son's name will be praised. Did you know in the book of Psalms alone, we're told over 70 times to praise the Lord? But here it takes on just a little bit different of a meaning. It says here in verse number 10 that every knee will bow. That means to literally bend. It means to humiliate. It means to depress oneself in the presence of Jesus Christ.
So think about this. Yes, we are to acknowledge his name, we're to applaud his name, we're to admire his name, celebrate it, honor him, all hail the name of Jesus, as the old hymn says. But hey, we're to regard his name, we're to respect his name, we're to revere his name. Aren't you tired of watching TV and they just treat Jesus' name like an exclamation point or the bad punchline of a joke? One day they're going to wish they didn't treat him so bad. Listen to what one professor of theology said. To bow before Jesus is to worship him and thereby acknowledge him as sovereign God. To bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him at the judgment means condemnation. We have a choice. We can bow to him now, and many of you have, thank God. Or you can be forced to one day. And that's not going to be fun. You have a choice now. And maybe some of you are in here and you're cocky about it and you think this is all made up stuff and we're sensational. This is going to happen. Not because I said so or Pastor Bill or TJ or Greg or Brent or your Sunday school teacher, because God said so. God said it will happen, and whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. One day you will praise the name of Jesus. What choice will you make? So it says God has seen to it that his name will be praised, but it'll also be professed. He said in verse number 11, the word confess, not only are we going to bow, every knee is going to bow, but it says every tongue will confess his name as Jesus Christ, as Lord. Now, that word confess means to acknowledge or to agree fully. It speaks of a profession, but it carries with it the idea of a public, open declaration. And so it'll be irrefutable in that day. It'll be irresistible. All will bow and all will profess his name. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 22. It says, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This was fun studying what I'm getting ready to share with you. Notice there in verse 10, he says, those in heaven will bow to him, praise his name, profess him. That phrase means above the sky. It speaks of the celestial. It speaks of where God lives in heaven. And so the scores and scores of angelic spirit beings, they're going to profess the name of Jesus if they haven't done so already. The cherubim, the seraphim, powerful angels like Gabriel and Michael, they're going to profess his name. Saints that are already in heaven are going to profess his name. Hebrews 1:6 says, let all the angels of God worship him, speaking to Jesus. So everybody in heaven, all those beings are going to praise and profess his name. Secondly, he says, on the earth. Now that speaks of obviously the physical realm where we live. So all people, all races, all religions, and all regions of the world will praise and profess the name of Jesus. Every celebrity that so arrogantly at times stands in opposition to God and the name of Jesus will one day praise and profess his name. The Kardashians will praise and profess the name of Jesus. LeBron James, Jesus isn't impressed that he can dunk from the foul line. He's going to one day profess the name of Jesus. Tom Brady and Tom Cruise will one day profess and praise the name of Jesus. The women that sit on the View, they will profess and praise the name of Jesus. The judges on The Voice one day will praise and profess the name of Jesus. The smartest people that have ever lived, Albert Einstein, Aristotle, Shakespeare, Sir Isaac Newton, Stephen Hawking, they will profess and praise the name of Jesus. World dictators like Saddam Hussein and Joseph Stalin, Fidel Castro, they will profess and praise the name of Jesus. You go back centuries, Alexander the Great, Adolf Hitler, who lived in the past 100 years. And I like this one, even that old Antichrist, he's going to praise and profess the name of Jesus. Religious leaders like Confucius and the Dalai Lama and the Prophet Muhammad will one day praise and profess the name of Jesus. Every government, the people that make up those governments, the governments of China and Russia and Iran and North Korea, one day will praise and profess the name of Jesus. Every terrorist will profess and praise the name of Jesus. It's what the Bible says. The forgiven and the fallen, the saint and the satanic, the Democrat and the Republican,
the northerner and the southerners. They will profess the name and praise the name of Jesus. So he says, on the earth, those in heaven, and then he says, those under the earth. Now, what does that mean? It speaks of the subterranean. This is what it means in the Greek. It means those that belong to the world of departed spirits. It speaks of the unredeemed dead, people that die and go and wait for their final judgment. They will one day praise and profess his name. The demons will praise and profess his name. And that old devil one day is going to praise and profess his name, whether he likes it or not. And aren't you glad? That'll be an awesome thing to see one day. Satan professing Jesus as Lord. So God has given him an elevated throne. He's given him an exceptional title. And then in closing, he's given him an eternal tribute. Now we need to back up one book in our Bible. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 22. Or actually 21 and 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. And 22. Now it's speaking of Jesus, and it says that he's been placed in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And here it is. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, God, put all things under Jesus's feet. And you know why? Not only because of what he did for us, and I'm grateful for what Jesus did for us, but what he did for God. God gave Jesus the assignment of coming to this world and dying for us in our place. And Jesus gave us the best example of submission and obedience you could ever ask for. He did exactly what God told him to do. And God said, not only am I going to give you an elevated throne and an exceptional title, but I'm going to give you an eternal tribute, not only now, but for all time. I love this. It says, when he arose from the dead, Jesus, and returned in victory to heaven, ascending to the Father's throne, heaven erupted in thunderous applause. Could you imagine what that would have looked like that day when Jesus got home after kicking Satan all over the world? When I get home in the evenings or at lunch sometimes, Brother Bill, Graydon, my two-year-old little boy, he's just started this recently, but I'll come in through the garage door and I'll open it up and he'll come around the corner and he'll just get this big grin on his face and he'll start going, Daddy, 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 and he's just clapping. And I just thought about that when I was working on this sermon. Can you imagine the clapping that was going on when Jesus came back to heaven? Wow, what a celebration. And so God not only has given him praise and recognition now and a name that's above all name, but he says eternally, there's going to be tribute paid to you because of what you've done. So a couple things about this tribute in closing. First of all, I'll tell you what it's going to be. According to what we see in Revelation chapter 5, it's going to be loud. And I'm not talking about amplifiers and sound systems and microphones. I'm telling you, some of you, you've timed me at times when we have baptism, how fast I get out of the pastor's dressing room and come back down here. One reason, I don't want to miss the singing, but the other reason, there's an amplifier in that room back there. And if you've been baptized, you know how loud that thing is when they're practicing. And it's plugged into Tyler's guitar. I've had life-changing moments in that room back there. I think my soul has separated from my body at times, whether I wanted it to or not. We've been in some worship services that were so loud it was distracting, right? Because of the sound system. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about creatures praising Jesus and people praising Jesus. Listen to this real quick. In Revelation chapter 5, John has this prophetic vision looking into the throne room of heaven. In chapter 4, he's talking about God sitting on the throne. And then they turn their attention to Jesus. And from verse 8 and following, I won't read it all to you, but it says, worthy is the Lamb. Listen to this. In verse number 11, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And if you back up to verse 9, it says they sang a new song in honor of Jesus. And so it's going to be loud. Loud beyond anything that we can possibly compare it to. And this is why. You know why? Because he deserves it.
That's what that word worthy means. It means to deserve. It means to give somebody due reward. It's the same word in both those instances where it says worthy is the Lamb because he deserves it. And in the last days, only the exalted Son of God, Jesus Christ, will be worthy to take the scroll, that's the title deed of the universe, from his Father's right hand and open it. That's a summary of Revelation 5, 1 through 7. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Not going to be anybody sitting like this in the throne room of heaven. Not anybody going to have some sour, somber-looking face when they start singing and talking about Jesus in heaven. You're going to be overwhelmed. I can't wait to see and experience what that's going to be like. So it's going to be loud, but it's not going to be lip service. It's not going to be lip service. The Bible says we'll sing and speak. It's not going to be dead. Brent, you're not going to have to beg people to clap or beg people to sing. And I like the way we worship here. There's not a whole lot of begging going on, but I think some of you might need a little bit to tune up. You need to be excited and worship the Lord of glory. Whether you want to one day, you're going to. So you might as well get warmed up and used to the idea while you have a chance, because it's going to happen. And it's not going to be shallow then. It's not going to be stage presence and a performance and this big theatrical production. It's going to be heartfelt worship and an overwhelmed just sense of appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done, because you're going to see him in the fullest form of his glory, the Bible says. I think the loudest roar I've ever heard, some of you have experienced this, is at a college football game. When your home team scores a touchdown to beat a rival, one of my favorite moments is this, when the home team's coming out of the tunnel and they're running onto the field. And you've been in those stadiums where you see that happen. And I think the biggest crowd I've been with when that's happened is probably about 90 or 91,000 people, and they're just screaming to the top of their lungs. They got fists in the air. They're chest bumping people they don't even know. And just they're just, whoa, that's my team, you know. And it's loud. It's going to pale in comparison to what this is going to be. Going to pale in comparison, because they're going to sing that day and we're going to join them if we're saved, because Christ is the King and we'll see him in his glory. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes.